appreciate the opportunity to share a lesson with you and begin tonight in a different way. I'm going to tell you a true story, and I'm going to ask for you a reaction. What I'm looking for is a gut reaction. I'm not looking for you to evaluate the story, but I want you to tell us how you feel at that moment. And that's an important part of the lesson, so just feel free. When I ask you how you feel, tell me. For months, the local media has been talking about the coming of an agricultural expert. This man has spent some time in Ethiopia, an arid land just like the West, and he's revolutionized agricultural processes where they can grow much with little water, make water available. He's on this tour through the arid states of the West, preparing to share this information so that our farmers can do more with less water, produce more concrete. It's on the theater at Ventura College, and the admission only $5, and there's much hype about him, and you have decided that you're going to go. And so you showered, you combed your hair, stood in line, paid $5 for a ticket, and took a seat full of expectation and excitement. When the time came, the MC came and delivered the usual 5-minute flowery oration. I want that at my funeral. But 5-minute oration, all what this man, where he went to school, the books he's written, the articles he says, what he's done for Ethiopian agriculture, and now it's our privilege to welcome him. There's a round of thundering applause. The man rose, and in a soft and tender voice, he said, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on. The birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock. When it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than sown. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Thank you for coming. Good night." You feel?
Frustrated.
Let down. Cheated. Don't you think the people on the seaside in Galilee felt the same way? At some effort and expense, they've come to listen to this famous rabbi. They've heard so many things about him, and they've talked to us about planting a garden. Even his disciples were distressed. And he asked him, "What's this mean?" He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that those seeing they may not see, those hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. It'll be a long night. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word in their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who hear, receive the word with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and persevere, produce a crop. Jesus was not the first to use parables. The Greeks in ancient Athens loved to talk parables and metaphors and extend things. But nobody remembers their parables. It's the parables of Jesus in everybody's language. It is the parables of Jesus that are I'm either going to have to deal with a cough or put up with a cough drop. Maybe both. It's the parables of Jesus that have endured. It's the parables of Jesus that gave us the Good Samaritan and the Good Samaritan law. The parables of Jesus have endured while the years have others gone. The disciples ask him, "Why do you do this?" These people came from a great distance And you told him, why did you do this? And Jesus' response has something to do with divine will and providence. He says, the knowledge, the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you. But to others I speak in parables so that though seeing they may not see, hearing may not understand. You are richly blessed with your ears and your eyes. Through the goodness of God and providential meaning, your ears been opened to the gospel of Christ. Blessed are your ears. Blessed are your eyes because you've been tuned to seeing spiritual things. Others see, not see, hearing, not understand. The world is full of people who are ever learning and never come to the knowledge of the truth. I got my teaching credential at the University of Michigan. And the educational philosophy course was taught by, thank you, Dean. It's my grandson. One of six, but he's my grandson. The educational philosophy course teacher was a personal student of John Dewey. He was on summer vacation from Teachers College Clemson, New York. One of the most inspiring teachers ever sat. And one day in class, dealing with how mind emerged from matter, he quoted the entirety of Romans 8. And I, among others, was so slack-jawed, he noticed it and says, I know the next chapter too, and quoted Romans chapter 9. I said to Acts, it's Romans chapter 8 and chapter 9. Ever learning, never coming to truth. With eyes that see so clearly and never perceive. Ears that hear and never come to understand. How blessed are your eyes and ears. How grateful you ought to be, and will you think every once in a while of those circumstances that led you to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. He talked a parable. Now, this Sunday morning, Brother Dave has been talking to us about, I hope this doesn't leak, about tools of Bible study. And it's important to know the tools, use them properly. At my father's death, I inherited his toolbox. Quite an array of tools. Had all sorts of things in there. But there was one tool my dad did not have, and that was a screwdriver. Because my dad never learned the difference between a screwdriver and a chisel. And he pounded on the head of the screwdrivers until he had a whole bunch of chisels but no screwdrivers. To be successful, you got to use a tool correctly. So tonight, I want to guide you thing a little bit in discussion about parable. If we can turn the screen on, I think we're ready for it. Now, there's a problem in translation already. Our English word parable comes from a combining of two Greek words, parabolo. And so the last A on bala is incorrect. Para is a proposition having to do with location. It is near something, by something, alongside, close to. And balo is to toss, replace, or put. And so a parable is a figure of speech that puts two things together. And Jesus uses them to work from the known to the unknown. And so he says, the kingdom of heaven, about which we know nothing, is like a farmer who went out to sow his seed. Now, you're used to these drills that are half a mile wide and plant 14 rows at a time. This is the sower going out to sow. And it's an apt description. This, by the way, is from the Bible lens. And you see the motion, gets hand, and he scatters seed. And there's a coordination between how fast he walks and how fine he flings. And the sower went out to sow. So Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer planting seed. And I want you to understand why this is about. The disciples said, why? Well, because you're blessed, you get a chance to understand. Then he says, this is the meaning of the parable. There are several things that are important in it. The first is the seed. And he explains that the seed is the seed is Word of God. Revolutionary concept. that God who created heaven and earth and all the magnificent wonders, God chose to reveal himself through a word. It is the word of God. It is the seed, this beginning of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, you see, is like a man that sows seed in his field. And the seed is the word of God. It all starts with the word of God touching the human heart. Without this application, nothing good. But then the results are so varied. Why does the word not affect everybody alike? Well, because there are some who fall on the path. And, you know, you ever had a house in the corner and people cut across the corner? You got green grass out in the corner, green grass inside, you got this path. You know what you do to it, you got the path. You gave up spading it up because they're going to make a path across there. Nothing can grow there. And there's some hearts and minds, they're totally immune to the word of God. Sometimes you think they're totally immune to all sorts of things. How did they learn to drive their car like that? How did they get their college degree? How did these things happen? How did they ever persuade that woman to marry her or him and so on? There's some hearts that just are not penetrable. And on them, the word of God has no impact. And sadly, God has no plan B. The power is in the word, or there's no power. There is no plan B for the gospel. There's no intermediate space. All God can do for the sinner's heart is done. It all begins with the word. And when the word is not appreciated, the devil knows his power. He's not content to leave the word lying around there because something may happen and open a fissure and the word takes root, so he comes and steals it out of the way. It turned out that my philosophy professor was well acquainted with the gospel story. His parents were missionaries in China, not for the Church of Christ, but Christian missionaries in China. And something had happened along the way that his heart was permanently sealed against any influence of the Word of God. He was from New York, he was out in Ann Arbor, Michigan, he was the loneliest guy in town, and somehow there was an affinity, and I got to getting early and having many conversations with him. Always fighting for souls. And the last conversation we had, the sermon was ending, I said, "No, before I go, for one last try, what do I lose if I'm wrong?" He said, "Nothing. You have the best of things in the Christian philosophy and Christian life. And what do you lose if I'm right?" He said, "I'll wind up in the place you call hell." Just as calmly and coolly. His heart was sealed. There was no influence, no opportunity. So there are those for whom the word has no benefit. But Satan has such respect for the word, he won't leave it around. He'll come and steal it. And so people become bitter, rejective, antagonistic. But some, he said, fell on the rock. Very likely what talking here is not rock stuff, but a place where the ground is very shallow. And it springs up because it gets hot immediately and sprouts, but then when the roots get out from the nourishment, they wither and die. Some receive the word with joy, he says. But by and by, when tests come and trials come, and tests and trials are going to come, they have no root, and so they wither away. There are many sad things about being a minister. The sadness in seeing words that hearts that cannot penetrate. I've seen people stand for the invitation song, hang on till their knuckles turn white. And then it passes. The word cannot endure. The tests are going to come. It's not easy being different. And God calls us out of a world to be different. Calls out of darkness to walk in light. You know how light sometimes blinds you? Light makes it hard to see. Transitions have to take place. Adjustments have to be made. And there's some that are not capable of making those adjustments. And so with joy they become Christians. Oh, how I love Jesus. And then one day they're just not there. Some, says, fell among the thorns. And one of the perversities of life, one of the things that happened as a result of the fall, is that the weeds always outgrow the corn. And so farmers spend their life battling weeds to give the corn a chance. And so in your lawn, you spend your time battling things you don't want through things you do. And in your life, Jesus says, you're going to spend a lot of energy fighting things you don't want so that the things you want can grow. He names some of the things. He says, they choke by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And who has more to worry about than we do? Who is assaulted by more available pleasures? The pleasures and the riches and the lust of this life crowd in upon us, and it requires constant energy for energy to beat him back. That's why you're here tonight, because weeds don't grow in this environment. The corn is fertilized, the grass is invigorated, the crops are encouraged to mature, and we see others who fought the same battle and seem to be winning. We see others having the same struggle we are, and it's misery loves company. You're here tonight to help fight back the weeds, help fight back the sins in your life, those things that keep cropping up, the things that just won't stay dead, and that's why you're going to be successful with it. Then there are those that fell on the good soil. And the same sun that wilted the plants on the rocks, the same sun that enabled the thorns and thistles to outgrow the good seed, help you mature. The same obstacles that frustrated others overcame. I like to ask the question, do you know the difference between a tombstone and a stepping stone? Tombstones, we lie down in front of them. Stepping stones, we turn them over and rise on new things. It's up to you. You can make a stepping stone out of anything. And these on the good soul, good hearts, mature. It's not that they don't feel the blistering heat that wilted the others. It's the fact they can transform that into growth and energy. And so you're not here tonight because you've had a smooth sailing. Everything has been peachy since you became a Christian. You're here because you're turning tombstones into stepping stones. You're not going to lie down before this, but to use this to grow. And this is the story of the heroes of the gospel, of the Bible. I was introduced to the church in a very legalistic concept, and the scriptures were the laws of God. There's law in scripture, and God's law is not to be trifled with. But more than anything else, the Bible is a story of people like you and me who tried to serve God in their particular circumstance. Some of them were amazingly successful. We call them heroes and saints. And some of them were miserable failures. And some of them, like Peter, had both experiences. Knew what it was to fail miserably, wish himself dead, and yet to live triumphantly. So they're people like us, dealing with the vicissitudes of life, living in a world dominated by sin, surrounded by people who care nothing or very little about them, and yet try to serve God in this milieu. And that's you. That's you. Those that are still fortunate enough to have a job, spend 40, 50 hours a week, surrounded by non-believers, in an atmosphere that may not only be filled with profanity and cursing, but cheating. You may be working for a boss who cheats on his income tax. You live in a world of environment, and so it's a relief to be victorious and gather with the saints with this collective sigh. We've won again, another round. And from this, we get the strength to rise and fight again, because the burning of the heat that destroys some wants to make you strong. Why in the world does Jesus use parables? Why not just tell us straight out? Well, he said it's to reveal truth. You see this and you understand. Blessed are yours now because you understand. But to others, it's not given. So I see Jesus using parables for two conflicting reasons. Luke chapter 8, by the way. Verse 8 says, I use parables to reveal. This way you can understand the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven grows by reception of the word, not miraculous. The other is to conceal it. So they could go home with the same attitude of disgust that I've tried to generate in you, of disappointment. Came all this way, and he didn't say anything. No. And so to those who wanted, the eyes are blessed and understand it, and conceals it from others. And I suggest a third, because parables make it easy to remember in story. How many of you, now we've all learned the names of apostles. How many of them can say the names of the 12 apostles? Can you sing it with me? Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip and Bartholomew, doubting Thomas and Matthew. Matthias then took Judas' place to preach to men of every race. Paul three preaching trips did make and went to Rome for Jesus' sake. We can remember songs. Remember lists, we can't. So Jesus tells parables, and he's embalmed the truth. And these stories continue to live. This man lived in Camelback days in a grand, and they're told in Wall Street because the parables are so to reveal, to conceal, and I think to embalm. I permit you to remember. The kingdom of God is spread by spreading the word of God. Now, this is the point in time when the preacher gives you this rousing pep talk. Okay, get out there and set up Bible class. Talk to your neighbors about it. It's time to reach out and reach people. Been there, done that. I got the same expressions you did. And now, a new thing. Could you get these things passed out as quickly as possible? You draft, I've got three or four grandchildren back there. Every one of these things. He's going to see that you get a little pamphlet that says, what is the Church of Christ? One of the nicest little pamphlets I'm aware of. Come by the hundred. Now, when you get one, first thing you do is read it. We all know what's in it. And then, oh, quickly, guys, the people are anxiously waiting. Give me one again. I don't know what he's talking about. Give me one. Well, they've got all of our feet. We all ran hard, just too long in the same place. After you read it, then you're going to take one of those sticky things you have at home with your return address on it and stick it inside here. Because it says, for address of the Church of Christ nearest you, call somebody in Nashville, Tennessee. That won't work. So put one of your sticky return address labels in here. Then, I want you to think of some friends. No more than five or six. Make a list of them. And pray about them. Pray about these five or six people. And give them some thought. And eventually, one or two of those people's names will rise to the top. And then pray for that person in particular, for an opening and for the reception. And then place this tract in their hands and ask them to read it and call you back. 4 weeks from tonight, my wife and I will furnish coffee and Kool-Aid cookies in the fellowship hall while we share our experiences. Some of you have some very sad stories to tell, that this person whom you've identified and prayed over threw it down. That's going to happen. Some of you, maybe one, maybe three or four, be able to talk about a friend who thanked you and began this long journey that might end in the kingdom of Christ. That's your assignment. The accounting will be 4 weeks from tonight. We hope you'll come for that. We have a triumph or not, or you could distribute it or not, because you see, the success is effort expended, not results reaped. And you're joining the one thing that mankind can do in this is spread the word. For you see, the sun and the rain and all this is in God's hands. The germination, all, but the one thing that God can't do is present the word. And that's the one thing we can do. It's the only thing we can do. I look forward to our report 4 weeks from tonight. Even those who have only sadness to report. I suspect that more of us will not have the courage to do this than we'll do it. I hope I've underestimated you. But here's something within your reach, very doable, that could make an everlasting change in somebody's life. Well, that's the lesson for tonight, the parable. The placing side by side of two diverse things, so that from the known we can grasp the unknown. There is another important point of grasping the unknown. This morning, our minister presented this very stirring sermon and called upon us to make changes. And in the process, recognize the opportunity that some may feel the need of special help in overcoming this. One of the blessedness of the confession society is that we receive and do not blame. We pray without censure. And we pick up the falling, not asking how you could do such a dumb thing as to fall there. What were you doing in the first place? Because we, like you, have all been forgiven. Our foolishness, our stubbornness, our willfulness. We've been there, we've done that. And so we ask you not to titillate us, but if there is a need, that prayer, that fellowship, a listening ear, soft heart, soft shoulder, we're here to help. We've all been there and done that. And if tonight we can be a special help to you, won't you tell us exactly how? By coming now while we're standing and while we sing.
Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee call.